Yeah. Well, that was really, well, just not
John
any of that.
John Tolbert's fantastic at photography for that one. He'll come in and do it for free.
We made it talk. We got somebody who's going to produce it, but we got to get 50 people, 50 families. If we don't get 50 families, I'm on the run.
So sweet.
If we don't get 50 families, what do we do? Second group? And that may be
okay. And remember,
good morning.
Good morning.
It is a great day to be in the house of God. My name is Whitney Philbrick. I'll be your liturgist today. And I want to say I'm actually real happy this morning. The kids just came home from their scout trip to Oak Ridge Nuclear Laboratory over in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, working on nuclear engineering merit badge. And I know we often, in this religion, we talk about looking for a light in the east.
I don't want to do it with them.
I didn't want to see a cloud in the east. I could just imagine, sir, we're short two scouts. We last saw them during the reactor control room tour. And Shaler is like, this is what happened at Chernobyl.
Oh, no.
Any rate, announcements. Online prayer requests. Please, if you're at home, give us an email or sitting here. Not an excuse to stay on your phones, people. Just quickly. Online prayer requests at jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. And we're also going to be doing something a little special and different during prayers of the people today that Brother Jason will explain. We have a barbecue fundraiser meeting after church today for anyone who would like to help.
Be a good spot.
Weekday Bible study this Wednesday at 3 p.m. in the sanctuary. Do you want to say anything about that?
I do. It's not been in the sanctuary, but in the other room. But I want to say this. We should have done a daytime Bible study years ago. Why it took me 9 years to figure this out is beyond me. We have had such a fantastic study, a great crowd showing up. If you're free Thursdays at 3 o'clock, Wednesdays at 3 o'clock, come by. We're having a really good, really, really, really good study. What's that? Yeah, come Thursdays too, that's right. But come Wednesdays at 3 o'clock, we're having a fantastic study, and we're looking at a couple of the characters this week. One is Cain, the Cain and Abel story, and then we're looking at the prophet Samuel. So we'll do that this week. Be there at 3 o'clock Wednesday.
Thank you. Prayer Garden Brick Pavers, easy for me to say. We are taking orders for new bricks to add to the prayer garden. They're $50 each, and order forms are on the cabinet outside church offices.
You got the rest of the month.
That's it.
Rest of the month. Women's event. Someone want to speak to that, Liz?
Meet here, or let me know if you're going, just so we can arrange transportation. Meet here if you want to ride, carpool at 10 on Saturday. If not, meet us later.
Be clear, you've been to Coco's Italian Market several times, not to the women's events.
I'll do the one.
You don't? Okay. I just clear that up. Next slide, please. Save the dates. October 4th, Fall Women's Event. October 25th, the church-wide Halloween Hayride. Looking forward to that. And December 7th, Church Christmas Party.
You'll get more information on all of those. Also, I have a September date for a women's event.
October 4th, October 25th, and December 7th.
And December 7th has a very special guest.
Oh, thank you. Church discovery for Jenkins Church families. Photos.
Church,
oh, yes.
Try the name again. The church what?
Church. What did I say? Did I say directory?
There you go.
Not
say
directory.
Yeah, directory. We're good.
Okay. I'm from up north. We say things differently.
Real quick, we'll let you know what's going on. We have had several requests from folks wanting to do another directory. Brenda Foster and I have been working on it. She's not here today. She's not feeling well. She texted me this morning. So be in prayer for her. But starting next week, we'll start doing sign-ups for a September 13th date where you get your picture taken. We've made sure to contract with somebody who does a no-pressure sales for the pictures they're going to take. So they'll come. You can get portraits. You can order those if you choose to, or pictures. But you don't have to, and they're not going to pressure you. Those pictures will then go into the directory. If you don't want to do a new picture and you've got one and you're happy with, so we'll ask you to submit those. And we'll have we'll submit those to and those in the directory. But if you want to get the pictures taken, September 13th is the day we're going to do it, and there will be a sign-up sheet starting next week. Perfect.
Sounds good. And congratulations, Barb and Allen's daughter. I'm gonna mispronounce that.
Wygan,
thank you, is having a baby in October, and let's shower them with diapers. Another blessing. Are there any other announcements? I just want to say happy anniversary to our couple in the rear. And of course, Larry and Barbara, happy birthday. Hearing none, prelude, please. Let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Please rise for the call to worship. From Psalm 80. Let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself.
Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name.
Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts.
Let your face shine, that we may be saved.
Prayer of invocation. Dear Lord, thank you for this place, for this people, for these people, for this opportunity to worship you, to share our cares of the world with you and with others in fellowship. As we go about our day and our week, Lord, please keep us in mind, even if we fail to keep you in mind always. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's join in singing Blessed Assurance.
Scripture of assurance today is from Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are gods, children of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you.
Whitney, I tried to throw you off. I put a Selah in there, and you nailed it. I tried, man. This is another one of the scriptures that rest in a funny place. It's a challenge. It's a huge challenge in this scripture, right? But there's also this idea of God doing something beautiful and wonderful in creation, this idea of judgment. And right in the middle is this word, Selah. And here's the crazy part about that word. Nobody knows what it means. Not really. Nobody really knows what the word means. They just know that it's placed in Psalms where it's a good time to just pause for a moment. And so they think it is like a word that means pause and reflect. Maybe that's what it means, but we really don't know. We don't have a translation for it. But right in the middle of this, it says that the council is there and everybody's ready, and someone says, how much longer must the wicked win? Oh no, God, you're going to do something about this. No. I just thought about it, and I remember a God that does things about these things. And so while the wicked may seem like they're winning, is what the psalmist is saying, we know that God is the victor. And sometimes it just takes a moment to pause to remember it. And I think that's the assurance in this psalm, is that sometimes we're encouraged by God to just take a moment and recognize that whatever is happening, if it is evil and it's not right, does not win in this world. God is the victor. And so I may say, how much longer? But I know there's an answer to that question. There is a judge, and that judge will make all things right in the end. Thank the Lord. And God's people said,
amen.
Let's sing again to this God.
Choir to sit down for just a second, and I'm going to ask Jim and Toby Carlson to come up here. This is Jim and Toby's last Sunday with us as they are moving over to East Tennessee to Teleco Village. And the choir just wanted to show their appreciation for Jim and Toby. We have purchased one of the paving bricks, and it will say, honoring Jim Carlson, worship music leader 2021 to 2025. And also, Jim and Toby, we know you're probably going to need a little something for your new house, so we have a little something for you in the closet.
Thank you.
Jason, would you say a prayer?
Yeah, I want to say this as well. The reason that we wanted to do this during the offering, that when the choir suggested it, was that I've gotten to witness the offerings that these two have given to the church. I've gotten to watch it. I've gotten to experience it. I've been blessed by it. The work that you and I did on the session, the work that you and I have done in leading the worship of the church, these are servants of the church. And we don't want to elevate you in this, but we want to recognize your leadership of this church in the worship of God. And that's what you've done, and we could not thank you more for it. Let's go to him. That's cool. Y'all about to leave anyway. Can we gather around for a moment and have a prayer? Would y'all mind? As you're able, as you choose, y'all just kind of gather around as best you want to. If you want to, yeah, wherever you want to. Wherever you choose.
Come on around.
Wherever you choose. It's not a choir. It's a herd of cats, and it is awesome. Right. Lord, we ask for blessings for these two as they travel, as they move places in life. We ask blessings for them because these are your people. These are our people that have led your worship. And if I have a sneaking suspicion, we'll be involved in another church where they help lead and guide worship. And if they don't do that, sure participate in it. And Lord, we thank you for that. And so we don't say goodbye. We're a family of God. We don't say goodbye. We say Godspeed. We can't wait to see you again. That's what we say. But what we know is we're commissioning these two. As part of this church, as part of Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church, we commission these two in your name to go to another place and make relationships there and family and friends there. Because we know if we happen to be in that area and we go visit, we got family and friends there. We've got their church. This is how you make this thing grow, is you send people from one place to another, and the kingdom is benefited for it. So we commission these two from these church. Lead them and guide them. Be the spirit at their back and be the light and fire in front of them, guiding them so that they go into their new place and they feel just as home there as they have here. For they want to be servants of yours. We pray this in your name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Little one, y'all got them? You got it covered? All right. Not sure where Casey is. Casey, you'll go. You might need your binoculars to see down that far. You got it? Just a second. Okay.
Is this yours?
Church, I thank you for your continued gifts to this church, our continued tithes and offerings, the gifts we give, but also the gift of your time as these two have given and your talents. I will let you know this week that we have had a wonderful week, not because people are hurting, but we've had the opportunity to give to several families from our food pantry. The need seems to be increasing lately. And so we've given to one resource that's divvying it out and then give it to another family, Jesus and his family, this week. So thank you for continuing to do that. Susan's going to be out for a little bit, and she's the one that's organizing right now our food closet. So we're going to pick the slack up for you. We got you covered till you get better. But we are going to need some things. So I'm going to list that on the board this week. There's some things that we will need, and I'll make sure those are up. But thank you for your continuing giving. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the chance to offer. We thank you for the chance to receive. And we ask now, Lord, did you send us in the time of the scripture? Let something happen in it that its meaning and its purpose for our lives develops and causes us to go into the world and live out your kingdom as best we know how. And we ask this blessing in your name. And God's people said, amen.
Scripture reading today, 1 Thessalonians Chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also,
how pure, upright, and blameless our conduct was toward you, believers. As you know, we dealt with each one of you like a father with his children, urging and encouraging you and pleading that you lead a life worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Very much looking forward to this one, given the title.
I forgot what Oh, yeah. I should have looked at the title before I wrote the sermon, shouldn't I? This is what happens, by the way, when you have to do a title 2 weeks ahead of time. I got two of the three. I just forgot the guilt one. That's probably a good thing.
As a father, I'm fine with that.
I'm good with that. Go back to, if you would, that first slide of the scripture. You remember our toil, labor and toil, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. That sentence stood out to me when I read it the first time, because there's something about Paul that seems like we've always taught one another, which is this. That brother sure did work hard, didn't he? Like he worked hard. Always worked. I didn't take anything from you all while I was here. Paul was a hard worker. You never had to worry that Paul was going to take too many smoke breaks. You know, Paul was always going to be there taking care. He's never going to call out sick. Paul going to preach in the morning, and he's going to make tents all night. He's going to make tents all night. He's going to go back to preaching in the morning. He's a small business owner. We love small business owners. He was a small business owner. And I'm not being facetious about this. I don't think we believe Paul had too much downtime in his life. He was working at to-do lists. You know what? I think we have respect for him because we think that's how hard he worked. I think there's part of us that has a great respect for Paul, but we think he worked all... We respect his work ethic. Do that overtime in the name of the Lord kind of stuff, right? Paul didn't do foolishness. He did the work of God, and if that's all he did, then he was just Uber Paul, and something maybe we realize is tough to be and that we can aspire to, right? Did he even have fun at all, Paul? Did he ever go to a ball game? Did he ever sit and play cards and just have a good time? I don't know. Doesn't ever talk about it. But maybe we look at Paul and wonder if we can do enough, being that dude did all of that. That seems like Paul sometimes. You know, wouldn't it be good to be like that in God's kingdom? That's one of the things that makes a preacher go, about Tuesday. Did Paul ever have a good time? Once upon a time, there's a guy named Max Weber. It's spelled Weber, but his mama didn't teach him any better, so he pronounced it Weber. And old Max got curious about something one time. He thought it was awful convenient that capitalism showed up about the same time that the Protestants did. He thought that was interesting as can be. The kind of capitalism that we know today, the kind of profits and corporations and trade and contracts and all that stuff flourished in the Western Hemisphere, where we are, just about the time the Protestant faith took hold, and that intrigued Max to a great deal, and he asked, is there anything that connects those two? Max was around in the 1800s, early 1900s. It is in Germany in that area. And by this time, the Industrial Revolution is cranking, man. There's industry, and there's factories, and there's companies. And the first car had been built by Carl Benz. He's still making cars. You could get a car, but you know this, 1700s, they made a car by steam engine. In the 1600s, it was a clockwork engine. Can you imagine making a clockwork engine car? And they did at once upon a time. But now business was booming as the world went from the 19th to 20th century. Now, people had always made money before. It's not like people didn't know how to buy for a dollar and sell for $2 before this, right? I'm getting there, I promise. I'm getting there. Before this, people still had to make money. It was just localized early before the Industrial Revolution. It was house-driven. Meaning that families owned businesses. Guilds and merchants did the trading. Traditions and customs were how business was done, not contracts and lawyers. But now the 19th and 20th century had changed. Now there were corporations and reinvestments and dividends and interest and expansions and employees and eventually unions and on and on. And this became what Marx called rational capitalism. And it's on the rise. It's something that owns us today. All we know. And he thought it was interesting that it showed up right after the Protestants. And so he wanted to know, is there a connection between the two, Protestants and this upgraded version of how to make money? And here's what he came up with. Now, this is a pitiful small sketch, but it works for our purposes. What do you realize with this? For 1,000 years, more than that, before Protestantism came upon the scene, everybody got their God from church. Everybody did. The Catholic Church, the seven sacraments. Remember, you had the sacrament of baptism, and then you had the sacraments of the last rites, and everything in the middle was filled with the sacraments, these ways to infuse, to give you grace. And so it was a beautiful concept. Every Sunday, you went to communion. It was a means of grace. You didn't do communion once a month. You did it all the time. And so church is where you took grace in. The church was the focal point of the faith, not the person. That's point number one. Point number two, in the theology of that day, your job, before the modern world, your job or what you did for a living or even how you did it for a living was basically no concern of the faith whatsoever. As long as you lived right, it was fine, but God didn't call you to jobs. The only time God ever called you was into the priesthood like that. Nobody thought you made tenth for the Lord. Nobody thought that you made anything for the Lord at all. But then Max noted that the Protestants showed up about 500 years ago. Luther was first, you remember, and he told us that grace didn't come from the church. Grace was already given to us by God, and our job was to recognize it. That's called faith. And so that happened, and that was a little bit different. And when he got done, there wasn't just a Catholic church. There was now a Catholic church and a Lutheran church, Catholic-ish. But as we say, the church is reformed and always reforming, and so a second generation of people came out after Luther, and one of them was John Calvin. You might have heard from him, the Calvinists. John Calvin believed that God was an all-knowing God. John Calvin believed that God was an all-powerful God. And that's the truth. And if that's the truth, then Calvin believed that even if so much as a hair fell out your head, it was God's will that it happened. Now, there's some of us that wish God would quit thinking about us so much. But God ordained it. Some of us, yeah. But then John Calvin said that it's obvious also that some people are Christians and some people aren't. That some people are going to take a northbound train and some are going to take a southbound train. And if God knows everything, then God must have ordained that too. In other words, some people are predestined to heaven and some are predestined to hell. It wasn't mean. John Calvin wasn't being mean. It was his logical conclusion to God knows everything. And so Calvinists, and for us too, we're not Christian because the church says so. We're Christian because we have a personal relationship with Christ. That's how we term it. And so what must we do as people of faith is simply recognize what God has done. Have faith, we say. And oh, by the way, it's not just priests who were called by God to their profession. Now, because God knows everything, God called you to your profession so that you would do it in the name of God. And so now you can dig a ditch or you can count money, either one, but you're doing it for the Lord. Do it well. Does it sound familiar? Yet herein lies the problem. How do you know if you're predestined for one place or the other? I mean, how do you know? It's not like you got a memo about it, did you? Maybe you just hope you are, and you're going to find out later that you weren't, and that's a problem with Calvinism. So here's what happened. A group of people came to believe that showing dedication to the Lord was a sign that you are one of the chosen. This group developed into a people who often live life by giving up some things in the name of God to prove to themselves and to prove to other people that they're on the right side, that they're acting in particular and certain ways, in Puritan ways. Have you heard this group, right? Please know this is a sketch. So these people, these Puritan people and these others that lived in this way became clock people. They ordered their days in particular manners. They kept the Sabbath. They kept the Sabbath and the weekdays distinct, and they practiced weekly self-examinations to figure out if they were giving their time properly to God. They weren't wasting time, you know, in God's kingdom. They became this group ledger people. They kept household and shop accounts with care. They believed keeping good records and honoring stewardship and building trust. They chose very plain living. We know this about the Puritans. They trimmed luxury. They didn't have showy festivals. They saved and they reinvested the surplus and shared for the common good. They formed disciplined congregations. Elders taught their children. They promoted literacy. They promoted the catechisms. They corrected idleness and expected weekday piety to match Sunday worship. And most importantly, they treated everything as a calling of God. Now you could be a ditch digger, a lawyer, a welder, a preacher, a CEO, a slave, or a basketball player, but you were doing it in God's name. And this changed how people saw and did their work. This was different. You know, Max called, I remember him, this is a sermon about Max, well it's not, give me a minute. But he called these people, these Calvinists, they said they had a Protestant work ethic. That's what he called it, the Protestant work ethic. And according to Max, what the Protestant work ethic did was create a petri dish in which a very new version of capitalism rose. A little history lesson, it's no big deal, called rational capitalism. Say what one will about old Max's opinion on things and whatnot, but one thing is sure. That idea of that Protestant work ethic still permeates our culture. It's a characteristic of our world. We still make judgments on how hard people work, right? Or how good they work. We say it doesn't matter what you do, take pride in what you do. And honor the Lord, one or the other, either be honor yourself or honor the Lord, by the excellence of which you're doing your work. Ball players and CEOs alike will thank God for their calling and not for a moment realize the repercussions of such a statement. The early bird gets the worm, the night owl gets a grief. My point is that this Protestant work ethic, no matter whether Weber was right or not, is in our world in some manner. And are you ready for this? Paul didn't know squat about some Protestant work ethic. He'd never heard of it. It had never existed in his world. In that day, one of two ways worked. Either you worked like the Romans, which means you didn't work hard if you had money and you got servants to do everything else, or you worked like the Jewish people were supposed to. They didn't give each other interest on loans. You just lived together and produced together and gave to one another. Paul had never heard about any kind of Protestant work ethic when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. He wasn't worried about how people worked and how they were working and who they were working for, the Lord or somebody else. And yet so often, that's what we get from the idea of Tim being a tent maker. We say, oh, he was a hard worker. That's good, Paul. We respect you for that. And that's fine, but that wasn't the reason Paul said it. And if we see that, we can realize what Paul was trying to say. In fact, we don't even know what it means that he was a tent maker, to be honest with you. It actually could be that he just made awnings or he stitched leather. The word is real ambiguous. But he did it for the Lord is only so that he could be seen as someone who didn't get theirs at the expense of others. Hear me out again. The only reason he mentioned it was to show that he didn't get his at the expense of others. His truth only found a home because of the reason is his truth in Thessalonica only found a home with people who were, how do we say this, not the cream of the crop. That's who the people were in Thessalonica that followed him. And that shouldn't surprise us because it was rarely the cream of the crop that ever followed Jesus. And so Paul's insistence here isn't telling people they need to work harder and look how he works and all this and to impress him with his work ethic. It was him explaining to them that they could trust him because he didn't make his life better at the expense of someone else. See, that day in Rome, things happened like this. In Roman days, like I said, if you were of higher class, you worked less. You had people do your manual labor. The Roman elite did not do those sorts of things. They had servants, and the higher class you were, the more servants you had. But in Jewish culture, it was kind of different than that. And Paul knew that Jesus came in a way that did allow people to get theirs at his expense. And Paul knew this so that when it was time for him to come to town, he knew that he was preaching to people who were broke. And so Paul said, I'm doing things not in the world's way, but in a new way. See, the world's way was this. In the world's way, here's what happened. A teacher would come to town, and he would have all this information, this knowledge for you. And he would go, and he would talk to people, and he would raise money. He would teach them this stuff. And when he taught them, he'd take the money, he'd split, and he'd go to another town. And he'd do the same thing. And Paul said, that's not what I'm doing it. I'm doing this the right way. You know this, and you know it because you saw me. You saw me and what I did. And so, instead of saying that this is the purpose I came for this time, here's what I want you to know. I did all this so that you would know that I came to you like a father. That's a tough one, too. I don't know if y'all know this or not. Y'all are pretty good. Whitney and I are the best dads in the world. Wes doesn't know it either, but we are. Because we care for our children. We love them passionately. You're the same way. You care. You have this great concern. You want nothing for the best for them. And we'll give up things for our kids. That wasn't necessarily the case in the day. The dad kind of owned the joint. The dad made the rules. The dad laid the law down. When the dad made a contract, it was a contract for not only him, but for the whole family and all the servants too. That was the kind of the world that they lived in. So this idea of having a father urge you and comfort you and plead you to live a life worthy of God, that's not how it was expressed in that day. But that's what he did. And he did all of these things so that they would see what I did when I came to you. I didn't make my life better at your expense. I came to plead with you and comfort you and love you. Like a father. First, he urges. The word for the urge is the same word for the Spirit of God, by the way, or a very similar word. The idea of paraclete, not parakeet. I thought that was what it was when I was in seminary and embarrassed myself one time. The paraclete, it's the same word. Paul uses it as a verb here. It's used elsewhere as a noun for the Holy Spirit. And it's in the paraclete, this word that he uses, is that which comes up beside you and simply walks with you. Just simply is there with you, man. Talking to you, urging you, encouraging you. The one that comes along the side and comforts and cares, because that's how it's done best. Not yelling at you saying, come on, but walking beside you and doing with you. I think of the time that I saw in the Olympics. I think it was the Olympics. A long distance runner had come to the last stretch. And his body broke down, his knee or something went, I forget what it was, and tears are rolling down his face, and he tries to get up, and everybody's trying to make him just stay down. And do you remember this? And his dad, you remember this? You saw this? His dad hops out of the stands, right? And he runs, and everybody tries to stop him, runs down there, and instead of just getting down comforting, the kid's going to get up, and he's going to finish. If he has to crawl, he's going to do it. So what's dad do? He puts his arm around him. It carries him across the line and did it at the same time. That's a different kind of urging. And so the Father comes along and puts our arm around us, supporting us and encouraging us. If that was Paul, can you imagine how that important that must have felt when we realized what Paul had done for everybody in the room? Second thing, Paul comforted. This is similar to the first. Both have elements of comfort. The word paraclete has elements of comfort. But this kind of comfort that it talks about in the second word is the kind that consoles, that is there with you and hurts with you. It's such a personal word, this word for comforted. It feels, you feel what someone else feels. It's not empathy. Empathy and sympathy are easy. This is literally putting my place as someone else. I am there. My identity is your identity. And so I console you because this has to hurt so bad. And I know it hurts because I know what happened in Philippi. Paul knew what it was like. He knew how tough the world could be to those who believe in this time. You know, you got to give up some things. You got to give up things like you can't work in a guild anymore because I'm not worshiping that God that guild has. You were suspect because I'm not doing a sacrifice to Caesar. You were on the outside, and in the world that wants to keep people inside the box and outside is a dangerous place to be. And so Paul consoled them because he knew it was going to be hard. Like a father. He just put his arm around him and loved on him. I got to tell another story. One time, Philip, I was a Disney dad for years and years. And we were at my mom's in Kentucky. And we had fun all weekend long. And I think my ex-wife was going to be there at like noon or at like 4 o'clock or something to pick him up, something like that. And about noon, he started getting sick. I reached over and touched him. He was hot as blue blazes. Boy, I knew he was sick. He's sick today, by the way. I'd do the same thing right now if I could. And so he was never a huggy type, Philip hadn't been, but I could feel him nudging up against me. You know how kids do, nudging up against me in the curve of me sitting, and he just wanted me to hold him, to console him. And that's what Paul did as a father. Last word, he charged them. The text, I think, said pleaded with them, but only the kind of plead that's sort of a legal case. He charged them like pleading as a witness. He said, I'm a witness to the resurrection, and I'm pleading with you to remember that Christ is the Messiah, that God has done the miraculous and shown us the way through the life and the divine life of Jesus Christ. And he said, and I know that you know this because you saw me. You knew who I was. And so all I want you to do then is go live a life worthy of a God that calls you into the kingdom. So, short sermon. What's my point? I think Paul gives us here what we need to know about the good life in the kingdom. The one where we're urged to live, where we're comforted to live and pleaded to live on occasion. It's one that lives like he did, in which he cared so much for people that the last thing he would ever do was make his life better at their expense. Paul could never do that. Instead, when he came to teach his way that he knew, he couldn't follow the ways of the world anymore, which is exactly that. He simply lived with people in a manner that made their existence as important as his own. And I think, church, that is the essence of loving others as much as we love ourselves, respecting, valuing others as much as we respect or value ourselves. It's not an emotion. It's a stance that says, I will never increase myself at your decrease. That's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is that we are one people. I didn't say I was the best dad. I said we're the best dads. There's got to be two of us. It can't be just one. And neither of us have got what God deserves for us all. Now, we live in a broken world. We can't help ourselves but sometimes get ours. We can't help it. We shouldn't expect that sometimes, you know, we're privileged people. Let's just be honest about it. When's the last time you picked your own corn or plucked your own chicken? You know, the people who did that, who do that, don't make squat usually. And so it's hard to overcome these things of getting mine at the expense of others. It really is. It's hard. Maybe sometimes we have to sacrifice. I have a friend of mine that works with a group that tries to get 1 more cent per pound of something so that the people that are in the fields can get a substantial raise. It costs us 1 more cent a pound, but it would do phenomenal things for him. It's hard to overcome this, though, but can we try sometimes? Can we be cognizant of a Paul who said, look at my life and you'll know what I believe in Jesus Christ because I'll never get over on you. Can we get out of our world? Our world's a dog-eat-dog world of competition where sympathy is a loser and slowing down just gets you past. And yet we find a way to hear Paul that says, I'm not getting mine at your expense. Instead, I'm coming along beside you, loving you, caring for you, with you in everything. There's a long debate in this world, an ethical debate, of what does it mean to be ethically good? Is ethically good that we do good for the most people possible? Or is ethically good doing for those who need it the most, but it's going to cost us something? I think I know which one Jesus would pick, but I don't know. But I had a colleague recently who wrote something that blew my mind. Noor's family is from Syria. I may have mentioned this before. If you've heard it, I'm sorry. Somebody in here hasn't, so it's okay. Noor's family is from Syria. Her family is still there in Syria. And, of course, Syria is in the middle of several different forces that are fighting each other, and it's awful, and it's tough, and it has been for a long time. She wrote an article that said talked about the radical other. And she said, in Syria, here's what's happened. You watch this news from this country or this culture, and it tells you this about the Syrians. If you go to this country or this news culture, it tells you this about the Syrians. But you know what Noor said? You know what nobody's ever done? Come ask us. Nobody's ever come and asked us about what's going on, why we're doing what we're doing. Nobody's asked my family. Go ask my family. Ain't nobody come to them. And she got a big family. And she said, what often happens is we place meanings in the world. And she said, and what too often happens is when somebody protests that, we say, well, let me put another seat at the table for you. And you bring one more seat to the table. And so now you got one seat at a table of 20 and you expect somebody to have a voice. She said, don't do that. If you want to see change, go find the one on the outside and give them the table. Now you'll have change. That's kind of interesting. I wonder if anybody had ever talked to the Thessalonians. Or maybe it's not that we're in Thessalonica. Maybe we're Paul. Maybe we're to encourage and urge and comfort and plead with the world. Because I have a sneaking suspicion that Paul didn't act like he acted just to the Thessalonians. I bet he acted like that to everybody. And I wonder if we went into the world just asking people how we could walk along beside them, how we could urge them to see a new way, but to console them because life is difficult. What if we did that? Could we live in such a manner that we didn't show off about how hard we worked? We simply told people that we are with you and you can know who we are because I ain't trying to get over on you. I'm here to be with you in everything. Can we live too in a world that, in such a way that we can all get ahead? Last one first, by the way. Can we do that? Praise the Lord. Is that our call this week? To simply go into the world and look at our life and make sure nowhere in that am I being satisfied at someone else's expense? Because that may be, recognizing that, may be the only way that people hear ever in life that it is good, church, it is good to be called people in the kingdom of God and God's glory forever. They may not see it in any other way than by the way you came and walked along beside them, the way you consoled them, the way you even urged them. But to live lives as people of God because they can look at you and know that you have their best interest at heart. And if you can do that, we can all find our way into the kingdom. And God's people said, amen. Our last song this morning is number 465, In His Time. I would ask for all to stand and sing as you're able.
In His
seated. Sorry. This fan up here the whole time didn't turn it on. A couple of prayer requests, and then we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. From Carlene, not feeling well this morning, just hanging on until she sees a cardiologist Tuesday. I want to say praise in church that both dad and brother have successfully recovered from surgeries in their home, or successful surgeries in their home recovering. That's wonderful. From Tammy Judkins, I would like to request a prayer for my friend Allison and her grandfather Jack, who is in Skyline Hospital. He's having surgery today. Are there any prayer requests that we need to put in real fast? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Donna Harris and her illness. Praying for you, my brother, as always. Are there others this morning that we need prayer for? Yes. Prayers for Lauren. She's having some serious hip issues and getting some answers, but not answers at the same time. It's been kind of tough. Arthritis kind of answers and looking for something more definitive. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
My daughter Rebecca is still having heart issues. She's been symptomatic. I took her to get a heart monitor to see what's going on until she can go to Vanderbilt. And the nurses put it on upside down. So
I assume her heart's not upside down. That's not the reason.
No, it's not. I think it's right. But so all of the readings were not there. So I had to take her back and get it replaced, but yep. She still needs prayer. She's still on them.
Gotcha. Prayers for Rebecca. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Continue prayer for Brother Tabor. They found a little cancer on, I think it's a little, on his head.
Okay.
And he's still recuperating from his broken sternum, and he's hoping that he and Cheryl might be able to come next Sunday.
I hope so. Mm-hmm. Prayers for Cheryl as well. Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you.
Prayers for Don and Cheryl. He's recovering still from his wreck, and like you said, yes.
Family of Della Crawford,
who
passed Friday.
Della Crawford passed, Friday, and talked to Larry the other day, and so we'll be working through some of that information, get you more as we know it. But yeah, prayers for Della, their family, yeah. Others? Yes.
Sam Shovitz had his knee replaced, I think.
All right. Prayers for Mr. Shovitz getting his knee replaced. Nobody in here knows about that, do you? Whew. So that's not an easy one. Prayers for him, yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? Doc?
Yes.
Doc
Robert Morrison.
Doc Robert Morrison. His name is Doc...
Robert Gieser. Morrison. Yeah, Doc Gieser.
Doc Gieser. Yeah. Tell you about quickly about Doc Gieser and what a testimony and what a small story to tell such a big story, right? He flies model airplanes, those big model airplanes, those huge ones. He flies these things, makes them, creates them. And he had one that he had, was it here in town?
No, it was up north.
Yeah, he was up north in Pennsylvania, right?
New York City.
Flying. I don't have the whole story right, but I'll get you. Yeah. Flying planes, but the plane wasn't right, and the way he put it together wasn't exactly right, and his guy walks up and he goes, "Well, that's not right." He goes, "Let me show you how to do it." And then not only does he show you, but he went home to Texas. Made out of balsa wood and forming balsa wood and soaking it and putting struts in it and all this kind of stuff, and for weeks built him an assembly for his plane, and then spent $100 probably and mailed it to him. Yeah. Didn't know him from Adam, but just wanted to do a kind gesture for somebody on something he had expertise in and he was good at. And it meant so much to Whitney that they became good friends. Don't talk all the time, but very, very good friends. And such a beautiful story because it's helpful to recognize how it was small to him, but it's huge for you.
Yeah.
you know, can foster relationship and all these kind of things. It was just a beautiful story. Well, Doc is not in good health. He's in very he's been diagnosed with liver cancer, and he's in difficult health. And so Whitney called me about it, and he said, could we have a time of prayer for Doc, and would you lay hands on me so that I can go and visit him and lay hands on the church? I said, uh-huh. I said, but let's also do this. There's a lot of people in this room that would be able to go, would love to be able to go lay hands on somebody. And so I just want you to know our church prayed for you today. And to touch them and to walk along beside them and be with them. And so I'm going to ask Whitney to come down, but I'm going to ask anybody that if there's a somebody you just want to go pray for and lay hands on, if you just want to be with them, I would hope you all come and lay hands on my brother too and join me in here. But let's have a moment of prayer, of a healing prayer that we can take to the world that we know, that we can go to them and say, we're walking along beside you, we prayed for you, and we believe in a God that if he can heal you now, he's healing you. We believe. And so let's come together. Can we come together as a people and do exactly that? For those who would like to come down and lay hands with my brother, or if you want to have lay hands on you, and you want to take it somewhere else, come and join me. Come join me. Come. As you choose, come. Now, everybody got a hand on them too, right? We're going to lay a hand on everybody. And so as we pray in this prayer, you take this with you, and you pass it around the room if you want. It don't matter. You ought to be up here. Pass it around with you. But know this. Take this home with you. Take this with you. This prayer, this promise of God, take it to people and give them the knowledge that God walks alongside us every day. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we start by praying for Doc. He's a man that taught us something, that small cares in this world can produce such miraculous and beautiful and wonderful times of friendship and community. And so we pray for Doc right now. We ask for a prayer of healing. We ask for a cancer to be stricken from his body. And Lord, if that is not the case, we're not done praying for healings. We're praying for the eternal healings as well. We're praying for all of these things because this is a good man who did caring gestures, and we know that's of you. So we ask, Lord, that you bless Whitney, that you give him a calling, that you give him a moment that he can go and take this love and this concern for another human being and touch Doc and to care for Doc and to caress Doc's hair when he needs to and to rub his shoulders if that's what he needs. But to be there doing the acts of healing himself, then laying hands on him and saying, this is the prayer of my church because we believe in God that heals. We ask you to give a blessing. The beauty of God with someone who knows God, but needs to see clearly through his eyes right now. Lord, we ask this blessing for we, but we ask it for all of us. We ask for anyone who wants to take this act, the idea of a healing God, the promise of delivering God to anyone that needs it. We ask that calling be given to them as well, the power be given to them. To share with them, to bring the healing power of Christ into a room. Because that's what we do. We bring the message of Christ to a world. And our God is a healing and a saving God. So thank you, Lord, that we get to go into each other's homes, that we get to go into each other's lives, and pray for one another for these reasons. Because we know how important it is for people to know that you're in this world living with us, and giving us all that we need. Thank you for that. And we pray it all through your prayer. Then hallowed be thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us not as deep bread. And give us not the temptation, but the night is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Church, hear the benediction. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go living in this world not to gain, but simply to give. And God's people said,
Amen. Doc.
Good to see you this morning, Wes.
Yeah, man.